Everyone, let me get a little situated here. We are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, and I'm a fairly simple person, and we're looking at Ephesians 1, and the way I normally read the Bible is this first sentence, you know, the good stuff is kind of like a sandwich, you know, like on the outside of the sandwich is the bread. And the purpose of the bread is to hold the good stuff in the middle of the sandwich, right? Because you can't touch all the stuff in the middle. It's just a container, right? No one really likes the bread by itself. That's just my opinion. And I read kind of the same way, that the stuff in the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of a book, is kind of the, hi, my name is Paul, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and the good stuff is in the middle, the stuff we're supposed to do, right? And so I want to read these superfluous introductory verses here. In the book of Ephesians, it says, Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So I've read that before several times, kind of da-da-da-da-da, on my way to the content in the middle of things we are supposed to do. And I appreciate this series because I'm realizing, you know, these are not superfluous, introductory, token words meant to contain the meat of the middle. What's really happening here is he's saying this is the foundation. This establishes our whole relationship with God. It's not that the stuff in the middle is what you really want, all you really need. He's saying, because of this, this is how you should live. That's the way Paul writes. I was trying to think of a common analogy, and I spend a fair amount of time in the building here, just because that's my job, I guess. but I'm here, you know, a lot of times when you guys aren't. Like, this building, in its own way, you know, it has its issues, but it is a beautiful building in its own way. Like, if you're here in the morning when the sun comes up through these windows on a bright, sunny day, it is really gorgeous in here. I've tried taking pictures of it, but it doesn't do it justice, but it is something to see. It can be a little breathtaking. But, you know, what's in the basement? Anyone know what's in the basement of the building here? A little bit of mold, yeah. We spray that periodically. You know what else is in the basement? Actually, you know what the basement is? You know why the basement's there? Does anyone know? It is the foundation for the building. As a matter of fact, there are walls that go down about 8 feet, and there's a footer below that, and there's steel and rebar in that to hold the concrete together. Do you know that if you could suddenly take that foundation out, what would happen to this? It would collapse. As a matter of fact, we have stained glass, we have ornate wood, we have these carved little, I think the technical term is doohickey, that people spent time on, that are decorative, right? That serve no real purpose, aside from aesthetics, right? But they, and all of this, the stained glass, would all collapse without the foundation. It would not exist. It would not exist. It would be a pile of rubble. It would be a pile of rubble. And we would drive by him, but who made that messy pile of rubble? Somebody needs to throw that away. It is the foundation that holds this all up. So I found in my habit of reading quickly through the beginning to get to the meat of the sandwich that I have skipped over the foundation of it all. So part of what we're doing in this series is to look. So what we're going to do today is to stand up and go into the basement. Figuratively. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. So why don't we pray, and we're going to look at this in more detail and look at the foundation of the reason God calls us to live for him, what establishes all that. Let's pray. God, thank you just for the reminder of the truth that we barely grasp, we barely understand, and we will spend an eternity learning the depth of you, and we will never be done. There is no limit to you, and I thank you for that. Pray that you help me today. Help me to be clear and connect with what's true. Pray that you open our hearts. I pray if there's something burdening us, any one of us, or we're worried or obsessed or concerned about, that we leave that at your feet, that you know about it. It is, and you have a plan for that in our life, and we don't need to worry ourselves about it, but lay it before you and work with you and walk into the future. So what I want to do is I want to take this verse and just break it down into different phrases, and we're just going to walk through the different phrases in this verse. So this is Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8, or first half of 8a, basically. So the first phrase is in him, in him. Well, we need to stop there. That's the first phrase. In him, it says after this, we have something. In him we have something. This, and right off the bat, this flies in the face of what our culture and what our flesh wants. Because deep down we want, and you can see this in the pride of man, wants to have faith and hope and pride in himself, in my own ability, in my own gifting, in what I am good at, in what I have achieved as a person, as a man or as a woman, or that I have something, right? Our flesh wants that. Our world wants that. We worship, maybe not we, but we don't we lift up successful people, people who have made it, people who have accomplished things. We do. But this says, first phrase, in him, in who God is, in God's completeness, in Jesus Christ, you have something. You have something. The next phrase is, we have, in him we have redemption. Now, one of the things I've struggled with in trying to look at this verse, or actually this whole series, is there's a lot of vernacular Christian words that we don't use in the rest of life. Blessing, salvation, redemption, trespass, forgiveness. We don't use these words a lot. So they're a little conceptual, a little vague, and we're going to dive into a little bit what is redemption. But in him, we have redemption. Now, in a practical sense, one of the meanings of redemption, ever get a coupon in the mail? Ever redeem a coupon? Coupon? You get $2 or $5 or maybe $10. That's a big coupon, right? So what happens when you redeem a coupon? It went out from the, let's say you bought a basket of Cheerios, right? A basket, like a garbage, like a big thing, like a Costco thing of Cheerios, right? You got a $10 coupon, right? So Cheerios sends out this coupon and you go and redeem it, right? What happens? The coupon is called back to its rightful owner. They issued it so it would be used that you could have something. So when you redeem something, something is called back to the issuer, to its original purpose, when something is redeemed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what redemption is, because I think it's one of these conceptual terms that we don't often use. So Paul next talks about how that works a little bit in this same verse. The next phrase, in him we have redemption through his blood. So in him, through his blood, there is a payment made through blood, through sacrifice. And this is the message of Christianity. It's not the most pleasant message in that, because part of the message is that your life and my life is so bad that the only hope we have is that the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, died for us. People don't want to hear that. Hi, my name is Dean. Hello, George. Nice to meet you. I just want to tell you that your life is horrible. Your life is offensive to God. Right? Right? Have you ever done that? We're working on that. But that is part of the message of Christianity, right? You don't usually lead with that. I tried this week. We have an account at a store in town, and we need things there, and we have people who can buy on the account who are approved on the account. And you can just say bill it to Glen Arbor Community Church, you know, and they look up your name, you know, and so I go there and I buy some stuff that we needed, and they say, "What's your name?" And it's a lady, she's looking at the list, and I go, "My name is Donald J. Trump." She goes, "I don't see that name on the list." And then she looks at me and goes, "You don't want to be Donald J. Trump, do you?" And I go, "Well, how do I get out of this now?" I created this mess. Now I have to get out of this mess I made. It's, no, I don't want to be Donald J. Trump. But, I appreciate his stance for life. I appreciate that. I think that's important because I think God created life. God created life. And so we get to talk about these things. So, through his blood, in him we have redemption, through his blood, and he defines a little bit more why that's important. The forgiveness of our trespasses. We need forgiveness of our trespasses. All of us do. All of us do. Every person does. And why does God forgive us? Why does he do that? Because we're bad, because we're a wretched lot, because we need it, because he cares about us. Maybe all those things. Well, he tells us why he does this. According to the riches of his grace, because he's generous, he cares about us, and he is wealthy in his own regard, that he wants to share and make things new in your life out of the riches of who he is. What is God like? God is generous. God is gracious. God longs to be gracious to you and for you to see that and for me to see that. And how does he give that? You know, sometimes I think God is like this, like stingy. I'll give a little bit, but I got to hold the rest of this back because you are one screwed up dude. When I was younger, I used to think I was really had most everything together except for these one or two little things, which we don't talk about. We kind of pretend aren't there. But aside from that, I got everything together. And now that I'm older, I go, you know, I don't know if I'm that together. But, and God has this system of giving and withholding, but that's not what the verse says. It says that according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, gave without reservation in great abundance. Now, lavish, there's another word we don't use too often in common terms. So we're going to walk through a little bit of these phrases a little bit and look at these in a little more depth. So we already talked about in him, what we have in him. We have redemption. Now there's two definitions that I looked up online of redemption. The first one does relate to spiritual action in the spiritual world, the action of being saved from sin or from error or the consequence of that. And that's commonly in Christian vernacular how we refer to it, the act of being redeemed. But I'm trying to relate to this in my life and how I think about it. I like the second one because it's just practical to me, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. That's what's happened to us. Right? We have been giving something. Something has been gained back that was lost or that was never there through an exchange. There's been an exchange that God made the payment for. That's what redemption is. So let's go a little farther into this. So if you're a Christian, this is what's happened in your life. Now, Paul says that we have redemption. He didn't say you could have it, you might have it, you might have it 40% of the time. He said you have this. This is something you have. You possess it. It is yours. It is part of your life. So for that to happen, there was a time in your life when you didn't have redemption. Before you understood, before you trusted. So that meant that your life was gone. It was mortgaged. It was somewhere else. Actually, the Bible says that before you were a Christian, that you were a servant of evil. You were a servant of the devil. There's another pleasant message that the world does not like. Hi, my name is Deem. Hello, Joe. How are you? I want you to know that you are a servant. That's what the Bible says. And we present that in a more palatable way, but that's what the Bible says. You either serve the Lord or you don't. You're either part of his family or you're not. There's two types of people in the world. There's those who are being drawn towards God and those who are moving away. So your life was gone, and then you got to a point where you said, oh, I realize that my life is offensive to God. It is not pleasing to God. It is not good for him. You have to come to that realization and say, this is not pleasing. You know, I wanted to, trying to think of a word picture. I'm wondering if someone might lend me their cell phone. Does anyone have a cell phone that they could lend me? Who has a nice one, an expensive? Anyone have an expensive cell phone? Anyone? Let's see. Oh, I'll take Gwen's here. So Gwen's cell phone. Let's do this here. See. All right. So I have Gwen's. Thank you, Gwen. You're very trusting. So see, I need a cell phone. My cell phone is it doesn't have a headphone jack, which is a design flaw. But I need a cell phone. I'm just going to borrow this for a little while and make some calls and send a few texts and check some things on the internet. And, you know, I find that I may like your cell phone better than mine. I may just keep it now that I have it. And possession is 9/10 of the law. Now that I have it, Gwen, I think I'm keeping your cell phone, okay? So let's just play this out. If this happens, I keep your cell phone. In about a week, I says, hey, Jim and Gwen, why don't we go out for coffee and hang out? What would you say? You'd say, I'm going, hey, I want to hang out. Let's hang out. How about if I come over? Why don't you guys come over for dinner? We'll have dinner at my house. If you and Jim, now what would you and Jim say? Just come on over. I still have your cell phone. I love it. It's very nice. I'm using it every day. What would you say? You would say, in some way, you would say, you know, I'm uncomfortable in our relationship because this is offensive that you think you just take my stuff. I've stolen your stuff. I didn't start. I said I was going to borrow it, but so I lied, and then I stole it, right? And so, and you would say, this is offensive. You would say, this is offensive to me. I am not comfortable having you come over until we deal with that. Cal, can you come up for a minute and bring this back to Mrs. Fulmer? I don't want to worry her too much. Thank you. But you would say, that's kind of offensive to me. That's the way our relationship is with God. We've done things. We've fallen short. We've thought things, even things we're unaware of, right? So a Christian realizes that the way we live and where we fall short is offensive to God. So God, I just want to hang out. I just want to be with you. I just want to do that. I just want to be okay. But I have all these things, right? Just like I can't go to Jim and Gwen's house until I correct that, until that offense is dealt with. Now, you know, one way this could happen is in my relationship is someone else could fix the problem. See, yeah, my wife could say, yeah, Dean is a little bit of a jerk sometimes. But we have this account and I will buy you a new cell phone, Gwen, brand new. What did you have? A Samsung whatever. And Gwen says, okay, thank you very much. This has never happened in real life. I just want you to know. But you realize that this is offensive to God, and to have redemption, a price was paid. This is the story of the Christian life. A price has to be paid. So It says, you have redemption. What do you have? You have a price paid for everything you did wrong in the past. Everything you fall short. Some of the things you're not aware of today. And everything wrong in the future. Because it says here that you have redemption. Your life has been called back to God. So how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens practically. Paul gives it in one verse. This is kind of amazing. He goes through all of his theology. He says it happens through his blood. How does that happen? It happens through his blood. And we know this story, and we're going to revisit this in more detail. And that's what breaking the bread is for. That's what Mike was talking about today. We're going to have a chance to recognize this in a breaking the bread group or even in your own life to pray over this individually and thank God for your life. And that's in your personal relationship with God that justice, God cannot, because God is a God of justice, he can't just say, well, these broken laws don't matter. Injustice has been done and there has to be justice. You know, I find that I love the idea of grace. I love the idea of grace, and part of me likes to pretend that because of grace, we don't really need judgment or justice anymore. We're just going to skip the whole judgment thing. That's so negative, judgment. But God will judge every act, and Christ will come forward and cover all of that. That's what I believe will happen. So, ultimate justice through the ultimate sacrifice. You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, like I have some of God's righteousness, but like just enough to get by. You know, just enough to squeak in, you know, type of thing where he's kind of stingy with it, you know. That's just how I feel sometimes, you know, and how you can feel about life. But when God looks at your life, when God looks at your life, If the scripture is accurate, it says that you have been given the righteousness of his son. That's a radical thought. When God looks at your life, if we wash out everything that falls short, when he looks at your life, he's going to see a perfectly righteous person because ultimate justice has been done. That is a very hard thought to connect with because we live with so much imperfection here on the world, in the world. So we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. So there is no offense between us and God. That is gone. That is gone. Now, I don't know how this works in your life, but if something comes to my mind that I've done wrong, but it seems to help me a lot to apologize to the person when I'm aware of it, there's things I'm not aware of, and apologize to God and say, God, this bothers me. I just want to be okay with you. And I talk to God about that. Because I have forgiveness, but I want my heart to be clean and talk about that. Now, how does this happen? So we have forgiveness. We have redemption. It's been given to us. The forgiveness of our trespasses. The next phrase is according to the riches of his grace. Let's see, make sure I got that right. Yeah, it's been given to us according to the riches of his grace. And the last phrase, this is moving into verse 8, which he lavished upon us. Now, I have, again, this word lavish, I actually asked several people, I said, I need a good example of lavish. Because it's not a word, you know, we use a lot. And I actually found that most people, I said, tell me a time in your life when you felt it was a lavish, extravagant time. When you just felt that was the spirit of the time. And I really have not, most people I talked to had a hard time describing something like that. And so I've been trying to think of examples and of that, and I have one, and of course it relates to food. So I like pie, like pumpkin pie, like apple cranberry pie, like around Thanksgiving you get some of that pie. And I like to put whipped cream on my pie. I know this is kind of silly. Now, this is what happens with whipped cream. I know this may have happened to you. So you know how whipped cream works is you make the whipped cream up and you have the piece of pie, and if you take like a dollop, that's the technical term, of one spoonful of whipped cream, and you put it on the pie, then part of you goes, well, I want more than one. That's what happens to me. So I put two on there, and then you look around the room because you really want more than two. I do. But you go past two, and people start to look at you. They go, hey, that's, what are you doing? That's a lot of whipped cream over there. And they kind of make it off like you're really weird for doing more than that. You know what I mean? And the truth is, this I'm speculating, they want some whipped cream too. And if you take it all, there's none left for them, but they make it out like, hey, what are you doing with what's like extravagant? Don't be so lavish with the whipped cream. Now, my oldest son takes after me because our tendency is to put a lot of whipped cream, and then he and I look at each other going, there's not a little whipped cream left. So this is in my heart what I really want to do, and I have never done. This is what I really want. I want to take the bowl of whipped cream, all of it, take the piece of pie, and put it in the whipped cream bowl. That's what I want. I want a little pie with my whipped cream, and I want to eat that whole thing. That's lavish. That's the way. No one else thinks this way. You know, if you all thought this way, you wouldn't laugh. But that's the way I really, deep down, want to eat the pie. That's the only example I came up with. That would be lavish, right? That would be lavish. So, another example. So who here has been to Disney World? Has most people been to Disney World? It's a great privilege, right? So you've been to Disney World. So what would be lavish? So we've had a vacation. You go to Disney World. What would be lavish in terms of that? What would be a lavish time in Disney World? So you go to the Magic Kingdom. You go to Disney World. What would be lavish, right? Is there like an express pass where you get to go to the front of the line, right? Express pass. So let's say you go to Disney World and say you get the express pass. And you get to go to the front of the line and whatever you want and whatever park you want, right? Now let's say that a friend of yours, let's say your parents or relative says, hey, I'm going to pay for your Disney vacation. You can go to Disney. You can have the full express pass package. You can eat wherever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want. See, the problem with vacations is you got to come home, right, and go back to your normal life. And what if someone says, you know, you can stay on the park as long as you want to be here, as long as you want to stay. You want to stay for a month? You want to stay for a year, we will take care of you. You can stay in any one of the resorts here. You can stay here, eat here, stay here. It's beautiful here. The Magic Kingdom. That would be lavish, right? That's the best example I could come up with. That's even better than the pie example, because you can get the pie at the park. I know. So you could have Magic Kingdom and your pie with a lot of whipped cream if you like it that way. If you don't like your whipped pie, you don't have to have it that way. I'd be in the restaurant. I want more whipped cream with this. But that would be lavish. Now, what Paul says is in relation to your Christian life, to how generous God is, that you don't have to earn anything with Him, that He is gracious, that He has lavished you in this part of your life with forgiveness and grace, that you have all of it. All of it. Right now. You have all of it. You have that righteousness, even though it doesn't feel like God has been extravagant in this. God has been ultimately extravagant with you because he cares about you, because he wants your life to be fully restored, called back to him, redeemed. That is a work that he has done. So, we need to talk a little bit about why it doesn't feel that way. It sure doesn't feel that way today, a lot of times. Do I feel like I'm fully redeemed? Well, no. Well, why is that? Well, so a lot of you know I have this little side business, and this is a property which is not far away. I was called up and sent out to say this is a commercial building of a financial institution, and they sent me out to take photos of about 7 or 8 of them. And sometimes they don't tell the owners or the workers in these buildings that I'm doing this, and then I show up and they go, and the security people come out and they go, "What are you doing?" And I say, "Well, I'm taking photos here." And they go, "Well, why?" And they go, "Well, my guess is the only reason to do this is my 7th one, is that they want to sell some of these properties because they're not profitable. That's my guess. So that's between you and I. Don't tell the other workers that you might lose your job." So, why is that? Because a business bought a property, and if you don't pay the mortgage, if you can't afford to pay, what happens? It goes into foreclosure, right? The bank owns the building, and it says, "Hey, you can use this. You can use this building. You can use this property as long as you make the payments. If you stop making the payments, we're going to come in and take it over." That's what foreclosure is. And if you start going down the process, eventually the foreclosure notice comes, and it says, "Your time is limited. Your time is limited. And we are coming." Now, we don't come today, but it's coming down the road. So the truth is, most of your friends and most of your relatives and a lot of the people you know, their lives, in a spiritual sense, are in foreclosure. But the foreclosure hasn't happened yet, spiritually, but it's coming. Now, for a Christian, the bank has said, God's judgment has said, "I require payment for all this injustice." And that has been paid already. The payment has been made. So the reason, one of the reasons it doesn't feel like, "Hey, I have this," is because the foreclosure hasn't happened yet, but the notice has gone out. The notice has gone out. So in summarizing, in wrapping this up, everyone is in this status of either that's been paid or it hasn't, but we struggle with feeling, seeing the difference, and we're trying to give everyone the best chance to see that. That's the God's purpose for the church, to train everyone, to help them to see that their lives are in foreclosure, but there's a chance to have your account redeemed in full. Redeemed. You weren't intended or meant to be distant from God, to be put away from God. And this is, if you're here, this is God's plan and purpose for your life, to be called into his family, that you have redemption. So the whole verse says, in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. God extravagantly took care of everything we're aware of, everything we worried about, everything you still struggle with and still feel guilty about, the things you don't even know. He says, all of it, your life has been redeemed. It's done. It's just that when the foreclosure proceeding comes, when the judgment comes, Jesus Christ will step forward and says, "I have that. I have all of it in your life. I have all of it. And as you mature, what maturity is connecting more and more with the truth and living in that truth. And as you get a little older, this is my opinion of what happens when you get older, is you start to see a little more of those realities and it's more connected in your life. You have a broader experience of seeing the truth of the scripture put in place in your life. So that's what I wanted to go over today. So I thank you for sitting with us together and looking at this verse together. I would encourage you to look at some of these. Read the book of Ephesians during the week if it fits in your Bible reading plan, because it'll help cement some of these concepts as Paul goes into that a little deeper. Why don't we pray and we will have the music team come up and we will get a chance to worship together. God, thank you for this truth, for the truth of having redemption, something that you have given us and lavished upon us. There's nothing we can earn, and you've washed us clean from everything that's imperfect in our lives. Amen.